that are here, right? The first Sunday of the month. So we got a bunch of junior hires, high schoolers in the room, right? Is school out for summer? Yeah? Wow, that was lame. I mean, it's like, do you want year-round schools? Because when I was out for summer, it was like a big deal. So school's out for summer, right? All right, that's a little bit better. All right. Parents, school's out for the summer? Boo. Yeah. You guys have figured it out. That couldn't have gone any better. That was awesome. Well done. Well, I want to thank Brian and the band for leading us this morning. Just a gift. Yeah, absolutely. It really is a gift to be able to allow Greg to go and spend some time with some family and friends and to kind of have a hybrid of the worship team in this building that we're used to seeing, or at least parts of it, and then have some youth come over and see them work together. It's just really cool. I know Brian's worked really, really hard to interject worship and music in the youth ministry there, and has really worked with some of the kids that show some of the musical proficiency or interest, and just bringing them along. And then, you know, Greg's able to kind of come and use them and when we need them over here. It's just awesome. And Greg is away with Dave Ingram, our drummer, and it's just kind of cool the way the church is the church. See, a while back we were in need of a drummer, Gary Whitesides, who had been our drummer for many, many years. Things changed in his life, and he was unable to come and drum with us or for us anymore, and Dave Ingram was there, available. We shot out a request to him, and he just came and just filled in for a while, and then community started to happen, and he got to know some people, and he got more and more involved, and just more and more became his church home, and we're just so glad to have Dave here. And the reason I'm telling you this is Greg and Dave are off because I have the opportunity to do Dave Ingram's wedding this next weekend. He's getting married to Barbie, the flute player. Yeah, so if you're here and you see and so they're getting married, and this is, Dave and the guys are off at a river, probably worshiping right now, I'm sure, yeah. But they went to a river trip, you know, and just with the guys in his wedding, and Greg, see, the community happened, and Greg is now one of the guys in his wedding. Just really cool to see. We just needed a drummer, and now, you know, Greg is in the wedding, and I get to do the wedding. It's just a lot of fun. It's just really cool. So we're just so thankful for Brian and the youth that were available to come over here and to lead us in worship. So we're thankful for that. Okay, so when I'm done and you get to go back out to your car, you're going to find an advertisement from Style Car Stereo and Tint on your car. We are not endorsing them. I would imagine that we're one of probably many churches that probably got hit this week, you know, with these on your cars. So please just don't just throw them in the parking lot. Go to Style if you want. But this was not something that we put in the program today. So this is not from us. We do apologize. But that happens every now and then. So just take it. Do what you want with it. Well, glad that you are here. We are continuing on as the pre-sermon video demonstrated this morning. We're continuing on in this Following Jesus sermon series out of Matthew chapter 5, and then we're going to progress into Matthew chapter 6 and so on. But Jesus is targeting some pretty close to home things in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 again, so go ahead and get there if you brought your Bibles. If you're on the Wi-Fi, find Matthew chapter 5. And a couple things. I am so appreciative of the opportunity to preach. I take it as a privilege. I know at times I can be better at it, but it is an absolute privilege to be able to do. Having said that, there are times when you go into a sermon series where sometimes Jesus says some things that hit very, very close to home. And being the voice of truth in the one conveying the truth of Scripture puts me sometimes where I just feel at unease. And for obvious reasons, when you see that, when we get into the meat of it this morning, this is going to hit pretty close to home with some people. We're going to be talking about divorce, okay? Now, in full disclosure, if you've been here for any amount of time at the church, you know that I come from a broken home. My parents divorced when I was about 12 years old, and so I have some pretty strong feelings, like most people do, about divorce, and I know that we have divorced people in the room. I married my wife, Tina, about 22 years ago. It'll be 22 years this month, if my math is right. And I remember going into my marriage with her saying, divorce is not an option. And she thought, well, no, duh, of course it isn't. But then I explained why. I said, if we're going to do this, we're committed to it, and divorce is not an option. And, you know, God bless her. She's stuck to it, as have I. But her parents, she grew up in the Brady Bunch, where every problem was solved in 22 minutes, you know? Like, it was, and, you know, a wonderful family. And so kind of was a collision of kind of a broken home and a home that was very well depicted on the Brady Bunch and lived out in her life. And so I just feel the need, because I have some strong feelings. I'm going to preach scripture, not my opinion, okay? And I stick to that. But it does hit close to home, and I do feel, I don't know, that you needed to know that. I don't know. I'll shut up now and just get to it. Like, right, just shut up and get to it, right? So let's just go ahead and turn our attention now to the latest of the Matthew 5 misunderstandings that Jesus is dealing with that Matthew records. And as I said, today we are turning our attention to Jesus' treatment of the misunderstanding about divorce and remarriage. And I was going to try sitting, but you know what? I just don't like it. So we're just going to do away with the stool. Now, if I've had the opportunity to do your wedding, then I make sure to always say this. I say at every single wedding I've had the opportunity to do, marriage was created by God, marriage was ordained by God, and marriage is blessed by God. So whether you're a Christian or not, whether you like it or not, that gets said at your wedding if I do it, okay? I have to explain, too, really to the father of the bride and to the bride at the moment, because I kind of, it's a while before the bride and groom and the weddings that I officiate that they get together, that dad or whoever's walking the bride down the aisle, they stop at the end of the aisle where the groom and I are standing kind of apart from them, and I talk to them for a little bit. Because while weddings are joyous, and they absolutely should be, there is something very, very spiritual and very, very significant going on there. And I want to make sure that they fully understand that. That when it comes to marriage, God doesn't mess around. And that's gonna be portrayed in this teaching that Jesus gives us this morning. Now, before we read Jesus' dealing with the misunderstanding of divorce and marriage, I want to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 in order to get us started. So in Genesis chapter 2, we have the first marriage. We have Adam and Eve, who from Genesis 2:18 through 2:24-25, we have Adam being kind of put into this long sleep. We learned before that, right, before Adam is kind of put into this long sleep, we learned that Adam had the opportunity, as he was created, the first human created, he had the opportunity, God paraded all of creation, all the animals, the beasts, you know, before him, and Adam had the opportunity to name them. And then Adam realized he was alone. There was no suitable partner for him out of all of what was created. And for the first time, see, to this point, when God had created at the end of each creation day, God said, kind of looked back and said, and it is good. But then Adam was all alone. And this is the first time that in the creation account, God says it was not good for Adam to be alone. And so Adam then, God put Adam into this deep sleep, and out of a rib out of his side, God fashioned a suitable helper, woman. And in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2, we read where God says, Moses writes what God says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Now there's something very significant, very special, very spiritual going on there. And this is kind of the foundation for now the teaching that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 5. Now, back to the Genesis 2 account. In Genesis chapter 2, we see in the NIV, the New International Version, where God says the two, the man and the woman, the two will be joined. The New American Standard Bible, the NASB, says the two will be joined. The NIV says joined, united. The NASB says joined, okay? So there's, the NIV says the man and woman will be united. The NASB says they will be joined. Now, this word in the Hebrew, and I don't want to bore you too much with the Hebrew, but this word in the Hebrew is debak. And this word means, debak, which is united or joined, means to stick to cling to, okay? The noun form of this verb debak denotes a place where two pieces of metal have been permanently joined or united via a weld or a soldering. Okay, so if we have any welders in the room, we know that, you know, when a weld takes place, you know, two pieces of metal are pretty much become one, and they are, you cannot separate them without doing damage now to the metal. See, and this gets lost in the translation. We go from the Hebrew to the English. It was implied, the Hebrew, the Jew would have understood that marriage meant there's a welding going on. There is a soldering that the two shall become one. That means permanent, unbreakable. Okay? And so they would have understood back then, and we need to understand today, that the implication of Genesis 2:24 is that once a man and a woman are joined together, they become one. It is permanent. Not, oh, we hope it's permanent. The word debach implies permanence. And so here's the problem that Jesus deals with today and the teaching that we're going to look at. Here's the problem. Go ahead and write this down. That God's design for marriage has been butchered. God designed marriage to best illustrate our need for companionship. And in addition to that, to provide an illustration of our covenant relationship with him. Now, here's what happened. This is why I wanted to go back to Genesis chapter 2. Between the first marriage, between Adam and Eve of Genesis chapter 2, and we see in Genesis 2:25, where they're referred to now as man and wife, so that is the first marriage. So between the first marriage and the eventual giving of the Torah, that is the God's instruction that was given to Moses, that Moses then went and gave to the Israelites as God was moving this group of people, the Israelites, out of Egypt and slavery toward this promised land. And as much of this, the first five books of the Bible includes the Ten Commandments, and just these many laws of Moses. And what it is the instruction of God. And so between the first marriage and this eventual giving of the Torah, this instruction of God, which was given generations later, what happened was human beings did what they tend to do best. They ruin a beautifully designed, good institution. Because we as humans, we're broken, we're fallen, right? And we tend to act selfishly sometimes. We tend to not want to follow through on commitments sometimes. And so what happened between Adam and Eve in that first marriage and when God laid down the Torah, God's initial design for marriage had been butchered because it was given to the hands of human beings. And so what happened now is men were divorcing their wives for any reason. And I mean, I can bore you with some of the Hebrew documents that I read through. You know, one of them was... And it actually says this in one of the ancient documents, that if the wife ruins dinner, ruins a meal, they could be divorced. I'm going to get in trouble for what I'm about to say, but my wife is not a very good cook, and I know she's thinking it, so I'm just going to go ahead and say it. You know, so this tells how much I love her after 22 years, that I'm sleeping on the couch. It's okay. Yeah. I'll eat while I'm downstairs. So what happened between the first marriage and the Torah was that men were divorcing their wives for any reason whatsoever, and the permanence of marriage was outright ignored and jettisoned. Okay, so we get to now Deuteronomy 24. Don't have to turn there. I'm just going to summarize. So in Deuteronomy 24, what God does in the Torah is he understands, look, you guys are already casting and sending away your wives. And so God includes in the Torah, he doesn't command divorce, or does he celebrate divorce? He understands, like, you're doing this anyway, so I need to protect the wife here. And so what God does in the handing down of the Torah in Deuteronomy 24, and if you want to read it, write down Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 5, and it's there, where the man is told to, look, if you have grounds for divorce, and unfortunately, even it just says if you find any indecency in her, not very clear, but God does say you are to give her a certificate of divorce. See, what they were doing before then was they would just send her off. Go, get out of the house, go. Never come back. We're divorced. Now, she has no form in her hand to say, well, I was married, I'm no longer married. So in the eyes of everyone, she's still married and could not go and remarry. And so she's left destitute as a single woman in a very patriarchal society back then in the first century. And so God said, look, if it gets to that point where you choose that you need to send away a wife, you need to divorce a wife, then you better give her a certificate of divorce so that she can go and remarry. And what God was doing was allowing a protection for the innocent victim in this patriarchal society where women were just being cast out for very, very frivolous reasons. Now, even with the Deuteronomy 24, and the Bible has a lot of other things to say about divorce, but nowhere does the Bible, specifically even the Torah, nowhere does it command divorce, nor does it celebrate divorce. I mean, God doesn't say, if this happens, then you have to divorce. Never is that said. Divorce is never a command, nor is it ever celebrated. It was, what God was doing was protecting the women from being sent away without being able to remarry. Now, as we get into Jesus' teaching, that even though the Torah has a provision for divorce, it was merely a protection. It was a regulation, not a prescription. And so this is the issue that Jesus now is dealing with, this misunderstanding about divorce and marriage and even remarriage that Jesus is dealing with in Matthew chapter 5. So look with me at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 31. This is another, you've heard it said. Okay, Jesus says this to his disciples, to those who are following him and listening. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. All right, so we're in the thick of it. And maybe already it's uncomfortable. I have parents that listen to these sermons, and this is never an easy sermon to preach, but I've been called and we've been called to listen to and observe the entire counsel of God's instruction. So the problem is that God's design for marriage has been butchered. What Jesus now does, write this down, is he restores a proper view of marriage. And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time on. Jesus restoring a proper view of marriage. By the time of Jesus' ministry, so this is the first century A.D. We don't even say A.D. anymore. I think we say C.E., common era. But by the time of Jesus' ministry, about the first century, there were two prevailing views of marriage and divorce with Deuteronomy 24 provision in mind. And these were led by two prominent rabbis. One was Hillel, okay? And Hillel taught that divorce was permitted for any cause or any reason. So if your wife burns the toast and you choose to divorce her, you have grounds to do that, okay? The other school of thought was from Rabbi Shammai. Rabbi Shammai taught that divorce was only permissible due to sexual unfaithfulness. Now, being a patriarchal society, run by a bunch of guys, right? Which one do you think was the prevailing thought? Yeah, ladies. I mean, the guys are going to think, hey, if we can jettison our wives, let's do it. Right? I mean, a very low view of marriage, very low view of women. And so the prevailing view of thought between those two views, they taught the Hillel side that divorce was permitted for any cause or any reason. And this is what Jesus now is combating, because that's what they were teaching. And so we had these poor women, wives, that were being cast out for very, very petty, very, very frivolous reasons that we, you know, in our day and age, we look at, really? Really, for that reason? You ruined dinner? Good grief. We must look at Matthew 19. If you want to turn there. We're going to read a couple verses out of Matthew 19. Because what's happening in Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus is surrounded by followers. So Jesus is saying, look, if you want to live a better way and you want to live according to the standards of the kingdom, then what you've been taught and what you've been heard, what has been heard, what you've been told about the law is a gross misunderstanding. Now, in Matthew 19, Jesus is not with his followers. Now he's being tested by his opponents, his adversaries, the Pharisees. And now the Pharisees are trying to test Jesus in his view and his position on marriage and on divorce. And so as we look at Matthew 19, we see that with a different audience in view, we're going to see that Jesus is very, very consistent in his teaching from what we just read in Matthew chapter 5. So we have these Pharisees trapping Jesus in Matthew 19, or trying to trap him, trying to test him and trap him. And in the test, in the trapping, and I read this verse in every wedding that I do. So if I did your wedding, this verse was read. The Pharisees are asking about the permanence of marriage. And what does Jesus say? He takes them back to Genesis 2:24. He says, haven't you read that at the beginning they were made male and female, and for this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined, be united, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. And in this, Jesus kind of tacks on now, because he's the Messiah and he can do that, what God has put together, let man not separate. Jesus says this to the Pharisees. Okay? I want to read verse 8. I can't read anymore. I need glasses. That's not good. Verse 8 of chapter 19. So Jesus is tested. Jesus says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because why? You were hard of heart. See, so Jesus is telling him, you know, he goes back to Genesis chapter 2. And the Pharisees counter with, well, then why did Moses allow us to divorce if that's the case? And that's why now Jesus says in verse 8, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But catch this, it was not this way from the beginning. Back to creation before the Torah. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. See, notice, Jesus says, look, the design of marriage has been butchered. It wasn't this way from the beginning. And so Jesus affirms what has always been the case, that marriage is something to be taken extremely seriously. No man, no woman should ever enter into a marriage covenant lightly. Neil and I sit in my office, or in his office, depending on who's preaching for the week, and we bounce sermons off of each other. It helps to talk it through. And he and I were reading this verse, and Neil observed something that neither of us really never noticed in the chapter 19 account. See, in chapter 19, if we were to keep reading in chapter 10, in verse 10, Jesus just said, it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. He just said that to the Pharisees. Now, let's look at verse 10. The disciples say, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. I mean, are you telling us, Jesus, that marriage takes work? Are you telling us that we should take this seriously? Are you telling us that if we stand up there and we say, for better, worse, richer, for poorer, that until death do us part, that we should mean that? I mean, the disciples' reaction is almost, you laughed, it's funny. I mean, it's like the light went on, like, whoa, if we're supposed to have a higher view of marriage and a lower view of divorce, man, it's just better off if we don't get married. And Jesus is like, yeah. If your heart's not in it, and if you have no intention of doing the work necessary, then yeah, it's better for you to not get married. Because to try and end something that God put you together and welded you together, and then you try and break that apart and you go on and live your life and try and get remarried, in the eyes of God, it's adultery. See, here's the thing. Marriage has always been about commitment. It takes work. I believe this is for you to write down. Marriage is not to be entered into lightly or with an out clause in mind. Now, what I was trying to get to at the beginning, I know there's some divorced people. Hang in there. I'm glad we didn't hand out produce today because you might start throwing it. But not that we've ever handed out produce, but you never know. Marriage is always about commitment, and it is never to be entered into lightly or with an out clause in mind. See, I mean, too many people in our day and age go into marriage. This might be as close to an opinion piece this morning. It appears that too many people go into marriage these days with, well, if it doesn't work out, we can just get divorced. Right? If it doesn't work out, we'll see how this goes. If it doesn't work out, we've got divorce lawyers making billions of dollars a year, and we've got this all figured out. It's a money-making industry. We can just get divorced and go on our merry way. Now, here's the problem from a Christian point of view, from a spiritual point of view. God included himself in the design of marriage. He included himself in the design of marriage, and because of that, meant it to last a lifetime. And therefore, conflicts and disagreements and difficulties are to be worked out in the light of God's word, in the light of Scripture. I've said this before, that every word of God's word has application in marriage. All the one another's, you can apply that, bear one another's burdens, love one another, serve one another, submit to one another. I mean, we can apply all those to marriage. All those can be applied to our homes. Christians are guilty of rejecting the biblical conceptions of both love and marriage. See, part of our problem, and I guess I'm speaking to Christians and non-Christians alike, but Christians, we're even guilty of this, okay? That love has become a mixture of vague sentimentality and physical desire. We have kind of devolved love to what? Sex. Right? If you love somebody, then that's what you do. And that's not the biblical view of love. The biblical view of love is commitment, it's service, it's acting on the behalf of the other person. Now, a sexual relationship is definitely a picture of that, and that's an aspect of the love relationship between a husband and a wife. But that's the only place it's supposed to be engaged in the relationship between a husband and a wife who are married to each other. That's a key disclaimer. See, we today understand love through a broken lens of romance and personal fulfillment and sexual satisfaction. And so with that in mind, then marriage has become a provisional sexual union to be terminated once the grossly misunderstood love dissolves. See, if we misunderstand love, then we misunderstand marriage, and then we go into marriage with an out clause in mind. Doesn't work out? Then we just divorce, and no harm, no foul. Problem is, and this is what Jesus is dealing with, the biblical view of love. This biblical view of love leads to a proper view of marriage. And the proper view of marriage is the determined commitment to seek the other's good, to cherish, to shelter, to nurture, to edify, and to show patience with your partner. And in fact, this love is exactly the love that God has for you, love that acted on your behalf in the person of Jesus Christ. God's design for marriage was the union of one man and one woman for one lifetime as a real life, real time illustration of the relationship that God desires with humanity. And so husbands and wives committed to one another to spur one another on in love and toward holiness, this is found only in faith in Jesus. And to stray from that design, to stray from this design, and to divorce for any reason other than, and Jesus says this, we'll cover this in a second, to stray from this design and to divorce for any reason other than a sexual encounter outside of the marriage relationship creates great pain, it creates great destruction, but what Jesus says, if those parties divorce and go on to remarry, creates an adulterous relationship. So let's quickly deal with this as I wanted to presuppose the discomfort. Because I think for many of us, this hits pretty close to home. Because sadly, too many Christian marriages end in divorce. So what we're seeing is that Jesus is unabashedly pro-marriage. However, in Matthew, he does allow for divorce where a sexual indiscretion outside of the marriage has occurred. Now, I want to reiterate, Jesus does not in any way command that divorce occur. He simply states that if the husband or the wife sexually strays outside of the marriage relationship, there is grounds for divorce and remarriage. Write this down. Jesus' teaching is that divorce is always a violation of God's design, even if there's been an adulterous affair in the marriage. It still goes against God's design. Even though Jesus has said there's one permissible ground for divorce, and that is if one of the partners strays sexually from the marriage covenant. But even if that does take place and a divorce happens, it is still a violation of God's design for marriage. Now, what if there was no sexual indiscretion? What if divorce occurred for any number of reasons? Jesus' teaching undoubtedly is difficult to hear, but nonetheless, we cannot deny his teaching. Jesus says to divorce for any reason other than marital unfaithfulness, and then to remarry results in adultery, because in the eyes of God, there was no justifiable dissolution of the marriage to the previous marriage. And so to Jesus, permissible divorces lead to permissible remarriages, but impermissible divorces, those divorces have any reason for divorce other than a sexual indiscretion, impermissible divorces should not lead to remarriage under peril of being guilty of adultery. Now, I know there's some divorced people in the room, and you're thinking, whoa, dude. Slow your roll, right? Now, this is why I wanted to say what I said at the beginning, because I knew this was going to get heavy and uncomfortable at times. I want to remind anyone in the room who's experienced a divorce for any reason other than sexual indiscretion, I want to remind you of what Paul said in Romans 8:1. And we read this with the anger sermon, but there Paul says there is no condemnation for those whose faith is in Jesus. Okay? I want you to remember that. There is no condemnation in Jesus. I also want you to remember that what Paul writes in Romans 5:8, Paul says, I love this verse, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for our sin. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to be perfect. He didn't wait for us to prove our worth. He saw the condition that we were in. He saw that we were broken, that we were flawed, that we don't have the capacity to save ourselves, that when left to our own devices, we just kind of destroy and hurt ourselves. And while we were still in that state, Christ died for us. And so in the light of the gospel and in the interest of truth, divorce and remarriage, even adultery, none of those are the unforgivable sin. They are sin. They absolutely violate God's will. They demonstrate the condition of the heart. And they leave behind a wake of hurt and pain and destruction. But to those who repent of their sin and seek forgiveness, they will find themselves safely within God's kingdom and his salvation and his deliverance. Amen? There is no condemnation in Jesus. Now, sometimes, unfortunately, divorce may be the lesser of two evils. Without a doubt, any physical, sexual, or psychological abuse or neglect is sin. And if a husband or a wife fears for his or her safety or the safety of any children, then measures may need to be taken place. And if that was you, and you chose to leave that situation and defile and seek for a divorce, that may have been the lesser of two evils. I remind you that divorce is never, ever commanded. But look, your safety matters. And so even in that situation, when you're doing what you perceive to be the right thing, and it probably is, and it may be the right thing, and you're seeking shelter and safety, it's still a violation of God's design for marriage. I mean, so is abuse. However, this doesn't change the fact that a remarriage will result in an adulterous relationship. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I got divorced before I was a Christian. Okay, now you know. So if you're remarried, now you know. If you're currently married, right now then, commit evermore to the health and the longevity of your marriage using God's word as your perfect guide to a fulfilling and successful marriage. I have a couple of minutes. So I've had the opportunity to counsel quite a few couples, premarital counseling, or even some that have been married for a while, and they got some issues, and they want to come in and they want to talk them through because they want to put the work in. And just, you know, they had this kind of the wrong view of love going into it. Things quite aren't the same in their marriage, and so they want to come and address some of those things. Here's what I've found in 100% of these situations, 100%. So maybe you're thinking right now about your own marriage if you're married. Maybe you're thinking, you know, things just aren't working the way they used to or the way that we thought that they would, you know, but now you're preaching on divorce. I just really want to kind of hone in on my marriage. Here's 100% of the time, and there could be all kinds of symptoms. I mean, we're not being as intimate as we once were. We're not demonstrating, you know, telling one another that we love each other. We're not talking anymore. You know, he or she isn't helping out around the house. I mean, all kinds of symptoms, and I've taken those phone calls. 100% of the time it comes down to this: communication's the problem. Stop communicating. And anytime, once it gets to that point, anytime the communication begins to take place, it's always negative communication. Or it's devolved to the point to where now you just think there's ulterior motives in whatever's being said. And you don't even trust each other anymore. 100% of the time, it's communication. So if you're sitting here right now and you're thinking about your marriage, and maybe you're thinking, man, my marriage is on the ropes, but now I really want to rethink this because God's teaching and I really want to make this work, go home and consider your communication. Are you communicating? Are you communicating in such a way where you're putting your spouse in a defensive position immediately? Are you being assertive and sharing what's on your heart, what you want, what you don't want, and explaining why, and allowing a conversation, a discourse to happen? 100% of the time, it's communication. That doesn't mean there aren't other issues. But if you stopped communicating, everything else kind of spirals out of control. And so when we counsel, we start with communication. Now, any counseling I do, it's not because I'm a genius. There's a program online that I and some of the other pastors on staff, we've gotten ourselves trained and licensed to use, and it's a wonderful tool to get people talking again, to address some of those scenarios and situations premaritally or even after been married for a while. But I want to encourage you, if you're married right now, even if you're divorced and that divorce was for reasons other than adultery, I want to encourage you, if you're married right now, then right now commit to each other, commit to your spouse today to the long-standing health and longevity of your marriage. That you will commit together to use God's word as the guide toward a perfect the perfect guide toward a fulfilling and successful marriage. Finally, a person of the word is a person of their word. You see, I don't think it's a coincidence that Matthew chapter 5 starts with anger, moves to lust, moves to adultery, which moves to let your yes be yes and your no be no. I mean, Jesus is dealing with, this is what it looks like to be in the kingdom. And if you want to know a better way, this is what it looks like. It looks like, don't be angry. Don't look at people of the opposite sex where you sexually fantasize about them. Don't enter into marriage if you have no desire, no intent whatsoever to honor your vows. See, Jesus continues, and for the sake of time, I'll just summarize. He continues like, don't be an oath taker. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be honest. Be truthful. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If you say you're not going to do something, don't do it. I remember one of the greatest lessons that my dad taught me, and this was before there was any spirit whatsoever in our family. I was playing flag football. I was like seven, eight years old. I was playing flag football. And I came home from, you know, a practice. I go, Dad, you know what? They made us run. My throat hurt, my side hurt. I don't want to do that. They made us run, Dad. It's terrible. You want to quit? Yeah. Well, you can quit as soon as the season's over. What? They're going to make me run the entire time. Yeah, you signed up. You're going to finish. I mean, what my dad was doing was let your yes be yes and your no be no. You said you're going to do something, fulfill the commitment. If you don't want to do it after that, don't. That's fine. That's why we have the first serve thing. We want people to get into service, but we want you to understand what you're getting into. We want your yes to be yes and your no to be no. And so we can take the yes be yes and no to no, that if we are people of the word, then we need to be people of our word. And just because of today, we can look at that immediately into the marriage context, but that certainly has context outside and application outside of the marriage relationship when it comes to our work, when it comes to just interacting with friends and family, when it comes to, you know, leisure activities like Little League. And what if we say we're going to do something, do it, even here at the church. And if you say you're going to do something, we honor that and we expect it. If you're married, I want you to think back to your wedding. At that wedding, and if you're in the room and I did your wedding, yes, this happened, okay? So you can't, okay? If you're married, you likely stood there and declared your intention to be married for better or worse, in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, until separated by death. Remember that? And you said, I do. You said, I do. Now, these words are not just mere ceremony. They are actually declarations of intent. And if you stand there declaring such things with no intention to see them through, you know what they are? They're lies. You're standing there in front of God and your family and other witnesses and lying. Yeah, I intend to see these through if it works out. If he makes me happy, if she satisfies, if. If there's an if, don't do it. Don't do it. Let's this morning, as we wrap this up, let's don't look at these verses for any justification for divorce. See, that's what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus, tell us all the reasons that we have the right to divorce our wives. Tell us what we can do. So we can do it. Tell us what we can do, because when we fall out of love for our wives, which there probably never was a love, if that's your attitude, we can just send them away. And what does Jesus do? He says, you can't. You can't. There's a permanence to it, and you know that. The bach, that verb and that noun, that means soldering, welding, being stuck to, adhered to forever. So let's not look to these verses as any justification for divorce, because to do so would grossly miss Jesus's point. And what Jesus is doing, even with the let your yes be yes and your no be no, is this. He is calling us all, whether we're currently married or whether we hope to be married or we once were married and we're not anymore for whatever reason, he's calling us all to a better way by redefining marriage. Hebrews 13 tells us that marriage is to be honored by all. And it is to be a relationship where each partner and the children that they produce find true life together, pursuing sacrifice and surrender to each other's needs and well-being. Married couples, if maybe today you want to go and talk a little bit about this, go to Ephesians chapter 5 and read it together. And learn this, that Paul is calling both the husband and the wife to sacrifice equally for one another, using a different illustration with the church. See, it's in marriage where man and woman, husband and wife, are to be spurred on toward holiness, toward becoming just deeper in love with Christ together. And let's not forget an aspect of the gospel, which is this, that Jesus has done all of this for each and every one of us. Sacrificed for us on our behalf. Acted on our behalf. And that's the biblical model of love. If you love, you do. You act on that. And it's always on behalf of the person to whom you are demonstrating love. So let's not look for reasons to divorce. Let's choose the better way, the better path, and elevate the understanding of marriage and live in the life that God has designed marriage to be. Will you stand with me? I want to remind you that it is never too late to make a commitment to Christ. It is never too late to make a commitment to your spouse. I tell people this, until the paperwork is signed, it is never too late to stop fighting for your marriage. It's always a good time to stop fighting. Today, if you want to make a claim of faith to Christ, if you want to confess Christ, you say, you know what, I need his power, I need his wisdom, I need his strength, and I can't do that apart from Christ. There are tables on either side of the room as you exit the building. Stop by there and just say, today I want to confess Christ. And we want to walk with you. We want to help you and encourage you in your journey with Christ, whether it's marriage related or not. But I want to pray for the marriages in the room. I want to pray for healing in the room. If there are some marriages that ended in a very, very broken fashion, where there's been hurt and damage done. I want to pray that the healing can take place that only God can provide. So let's pray this morning as we conclude the service. God, your love and your grace and your mercy for us and toward us is so great, our feeble minds cannot understand it. The love that compelled you to give us the gift of your one and only Son, whose life was snuffed out so we might live. And we live day to day in large part taking that for granted. And I pray, God, that we do not. That we keep our eyes focused on you and that we seek ways in every relationship that we are blessed to have to act lovingly and doing things for people because we love them. See, love to you is not about a feeling. It's about an action. And that's what sent Jesus to the cross, your great love for us and his great love for us. And God, in this room are many people who are currently married. I pray for those marriages right now, that as we depart this place, that maybe we have a renewed understanding, a renewed definition of what it looks like to be married according to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5. That you elevated marriage to a commitment, to a place that takes work and sacrifice and surrender to one another. So much so that your closest disciples even said, wow, man, it's almost better that we don't get married. I pray that we leave this place with a renewed commitment to our marriages. For those that have experienced a divorce for whatever reason, there's been great hurt and great pain. I pray, God, that you enter into that pain. You enter into those dark places and you heal. That, God, you encourage. And that becomes a place where your grace and your mercy flow. And that those people, those men, those women that have experienced the divorce, that they would know your love. That they would begin to emerge from that dark place that the divorce may have caused. For the children of a divorced home, I pray that you encourage them. That they would seek friendship with you. And they would find a place to belong in you and in the church. For those who are here who hope to one day be married, I pray that their eyes were open to the commitment that it takes. It is great, great work. It is worthy work. It is work that is a blessing because of your design. And I pray for those who look forward to being married one day that they would enter into it with clarity and understanding that they're entering into a design that you've created and that you meant for them to find life. God, with all this in mind, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have in him. We thank you for the grace that we leave this place with. And I pray that we live in that this week. that we find comfort and healing in you. It's in Christ's name I pray.